Thank you for coming. I'm Marcus. This is Carol. This summer, we celebrated 50 years of marriage. And this is God's story expressed in our marriage. And there is a picture of the good old days. Yeah, so it's been a while. It's on. I want to start with an odd scripture, perhaps, but you'll see the impact. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation." Part of my story traces back to my great-grandfather. In the early 1900s, he was a landowner who collected rent from his tenant farmers. He also collected favors from the farmers' wives. One day, a farmer came home unexpectedly, and my great-grandfather collected something new, a knife scar across the side of his face. He also collected a great deal of shame, and he passed that shame on to his oldest son, my grandfather, who tried all his life to live in such a respectable way that no one would ever associate his father's sin with him. In everything he did, my grandfather did the most moral, responsible, exceptional job he could. I suspect that he was never able to shake his feelings of shame and disgrace because he died by suicide when I was 7 years old. His daughter, my mother, also reacted to that shame by constantly trying to do better and better. My grandfather and my mother loved me very much, but I grew up with the poisonous chant of "not good enough, not good enough" in my thinking. Whatever I tried to do, it was not good enough. Eventually, I mostly quit trying. This pattern of ancestor sins affecting their descendants is nothing new. We all have inherited scars of sin that we must deal with. My scars led to depression, flunking out of college, and irresponsibility. The good news is that I'm the fourth generation, and God has spared my children from suffering and perpetuating this particular set of scars.
I encountered Jesus in a clear way when I was 9. During a Sunday lesson, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart when our preacher said, "God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for your sins. Jesus died on the cross for you." And that truth connected strongly with me. And I went forward to kneel before him and give him my heart. And there began an intense love and devotion to Jesus. I'm the fourth of 6 children. And every morning, my mother had a prayer time with us before we ran off to school. And all of us were very involved in Sunday school, the teen group, Bible camps, and eventually Christian colleges. My 2 sisters and I married ministers, and 1 brother was a minister and foreign missionary. So I owe a tremendous debt to my parents, who were faithful to disciple all of us to love and follow God. My childhood was mostly one of peacefulness and respectfulness in our family. My parents had their roles clearly delineated. Mom did the cooking, the cleaning, the laundry, and most of the care of us children. And Daddy worked hard, was in charge of the yard, the huge gardens, hunting, and the car. And of course, my parents had their disagreements, but they were never voiced or solved in front of us kids. Consequently, I did not learn how to solve disagreements, and I became a conflict avoider.
I grew up believing that salvation was entirely through Jesus, but we had to have the correct answers to all the doctrinal questions. I call it salvation by right doctrine. I had learned all the right answers by the time I was 18, but I was beginning to doubt that they really were the right answers. This put my salvation in doubt. I began looking for some understanding of the Bible that would give me security. I had no doubt that Jesus died for me, but was that faith really all that was needed? My answer came with the realization that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If Jesus was Lord of my life, he would provide all the answers I needed. In fact, Jesus was exactly all I needed. So I made a commitment to Jesus. Jesus would be my Lord and Master. No one else would come between us. That agreement worked well for a couple of years. Then I met Carol. In a couple of months, I was head over heels for her. One day, driving home from work, I was telling God what a wonderful creator he was to create such a marvelous girl. That was fine, but then I said, God, this girl is so wonderful, I may have to put her first and you can be second. Talk about stupid. But I learned fast. About 2 or 3 weeks after that, we had a missions conference at college, and I had agreed to play a small part. I asked Carol to accompany me, and she said, no, an old boyfriend is coming to the conference, and I'll be with him. I nearly died. And I couldn't avoid them. The conference was largely in a coliseum in the round, and when I looked at the speaker, Carol and that guy were about 2 inches off the speaker's nose. If I moved my head just right, the microphone blotted out his face, but it didn't help. Late that night, after everything else shut down, I drove out into the West Texas countryside to be alone with God. I prayed and I cried, but I came out with one thing very clear in my mind. God is number one, Carol is number two, and the rest all comes after that. So from almost the beginning of our relationship, I committed to love God more than I loved Carol.
I graduated from a Christian college with a degree in elementary education, and I had hoped that God maybe had a husband waiting for me there. But no, I graduated still single, quite lonely. For a few years, I taught at home in my small town in Montana. I sometimes wondered whether God had forgotten me, and I would pray, God, I'm still here. I'm still single. Don't forget me. I want to get married. I want to have a family. I'd always had a great desire to travel the world, and these dreams came true when I was hired to teach American dependent children at a U.S. airbase in Southeast Asia. Life and travel were always exciting. It was so exciting there, and yes, there were lots of single men. Still lonely and strongly tempted by that very worldly lifestyle, I was sexually active, all the while trying to sink this sin with my feelings and thoughts of, oh, how I love Jesus. I did have a special closeness with several missionary families and military Christians in the overseas church. But in that spiritual environment, there wasn't the openness and vulnerability I have experienced here at Watermark and in Reengage. I was too filled with embarrassment and shame to bring up my sexual sin with any of my friends, and thus I didn't have accountability to anyone. So finally, I took a cue from Joseph in Potiphar's house, and I fled. God, in his grace, opened doors to rescue me from that particular environment. I moved to Texas to work on a master's degree at Abilene Christian University, hoping to meet a Christian man there who would accept me and my sinful past, believing that as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. So Marcus and I did meet at the university. My shallow mind thought he was tall enough, smart enough, good-looking enough. My not-so-shallow mind noted that he was intense and intentional about following Jesus. His manner was always kind. He listened to me, and he pursued me, knowing about and forgiving my sinful past.
I love Carol, but I was really immature in so many ways. I loved her, and I would do anything for her, but I wouldn't take out the trash without her asking me, or even keep track of when the bills were due. I loved God, but I couldn't keep a regular quiet time, even when I was on staff at our church, and I was still irresponsible about other things. Early in our marriage, I did learn several things. I learned not to tell Carol to shut up in front of our friends. That's one you want to mark down. I learned I could make her cry, and about 30 seconds later, I learned that that was not fun to make her cry. I don't think I ever made her cry again, but I continued to be immature and responsible. About 20 years into marriage, I was diagnosed with depression, and I got some medical help, which brought a great improvement. I was no longer in the pit, but maturity did not come easily for me. I did one thing right those early years. Every day for several years, I prayed this prayer: Father, show me how to love this woman the way you want your daughter to be loved.
Most of our married life was spent in Alabama. Those were the years when our kids grew up and went off to college, and we have many sweet memories of those years, while God led us through some painful growing experiences. I'm a few years older than Marcus, and in some ways, I thought his maturity needed some work. Sometimes, I was acutely disappointed when I believed he was not facing responsibilities such as our finances or at his workplace or taking care of the yard. I had expectations about how I thought the man of the family should act. But often I didn't see it happening in our family. And I would pray, "Dear God, did I choose Marcus too quickly and run ahead of you? Did I make a mistake? What do I do now?" My frustrations often manifested themselves, especially in our times of intimacy. I brought anger and disappointment into our bedroom and would sometimes wonder whether I was married to a boy rather than a man. I knew Marcus was in the darkness of depression sometimes, and he often seemed paralyzed, unable to fulfill his obligations. I didn't know how to help him get out of the pit. God taught me early in our marriage that our relationship was far more important than winning an argument or being right. Yeah. I still believe that's true, but years ago, I may have bent this belief out of proportion, and I lacked the skills to express my angry thoughts to him in a mature way. I sometimes thought that if I expressed my disappointment too much, he would get discouraged, or he'd get angry, or get his feelings hurt. Maybe he wouldn't love me. I needed to learn how to speak the truth in love and grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, as Ephesians 4:15 says. I was Marcus's helpmate, and I needed to learn how to help him grow spiritually by expressing my thoughts. Jesus says in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I believe that if I had learned better to speak the truth in love early on, we would both have grown stronger in our walk with God and in intimacy with each other. God had a lot to teach me.
God placed us in a wonderful, thriving church in Alabama. We hadn't been there long before I made another foolish mistake. The preacher mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." I began to wonder, instead of following the sermon, I went off on, began to wonder on my own if there were any temptation I felt fairly safe from. We'd been married about 20 years. I was still deeply in love with Carol, so I figured I probably wouldn't be tempted by another woman. The preacher invited us to his house for dinner, along with another couple or two. Now, I had seen one wife before, and I've seen her many times since then, but that day she hit me like a ton of bricks. Somehow, my blood was on fire. I thought I kept it pretty cool, but when we got home, Carol looked at me and said, "What happened to you?" She saw it from the first moment, and I learned, even if you think you've got a temptation beaten, always stay on your guard. Don't give the enemy even the slightest chance or he'll be all over you. And watch out for attractive people, even ones who are deeply spiritual and seem safe.
Mm-hmm. For many years in that season of our lives, I struggled with the attraction I had toward strong Christian men whom I thought had maturity and focus in their lives, attributes that at the time I wished were more evident in Marcus's life. Sometimes these other men seemed to have it all together, and I spent too much time thinking about them, admiring their maturity, perhaps how to get them to notice me. And looking back, of course, I think how stupid that was. As if there were a perfect man in the world, and he would look at imperfect me. However, God protected me, and there was never any sinful action taken, just a load of guilty feelings because of my attraction toward other men. I didn't know how to deal with my feelings of disappointment about Marcus. A Christian counselor encouraged me to better express my frustrations instead of stuffing them. And I began to learn how to be less of a conflict avoider and to use appropriate and gentle words to explain to Marcus how his actions made me feel and how all of this was affecting our daily life, our sex life, our relationship as a whole. God was teaching me that he had everything I needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:3.
What was probably our worst conflict happened in Tuscaloosa. I was getting sick at the end of every semester. It turned out to be allergies that turned into bronchitis and asthma, but we didn't learn that till later. So just every semester I'd get sick. The semesters were very busy, so Carol would make plans for the breaks, like planting new flowers or painting a room, and then I would get sick. One day, she came into the bedroom where I was busy coughing up my socks and expressed her frustration that I would always get sick every time she made plans. I felt that she was attacking me for something that was out of my control. I got very angry. I had a summer job in Huntsville with an apartment there 2.5 hours away. So on Sunday night, I took off for Huntsville, still angry, sulked and simmered all week long, refusing to call home. But when Friday came, I was faced with a decision. Do I stay in Huntsville and stew, or do I go home to my family? The answer was clear to me. God's man will be with his family. God's man will love and forgive his wife, even when she makes attacks which I felt were unreasonable. So, since I had pledged to be God's man, I went home and loved Carol. We were talking about this today. We didn't go through the conflict steps that I wish I had known then. But God healed that conflict anyway. I used to be real good at cutting. You know this game. Whenever someone says something in conversation, you try to think of a way to twist their words and make them look foolish while everybody laughs. But one day the Lord convicted me. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any evil talk come out of your mouths." And then Paul defines what kind of speech is not evil, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So instead of cutting my friends or my wife, every word out of my mouth should build up and not tear down. And every word I speak to my wife should build her up, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, radiant, and beautiful, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5. Every single word. That's a tall order. And I speak less than I used to, but I try to make every word I speak build up Carol, encouraging her, praising her. After all, she's the most beautiful woman I plan on living with. Someone once said...
Wow.
But does that build her up or does it tear her down? Someone once said, if a bride is beautiful on her wedding day, that's due to her and her parents. But if she's beautiful after 50 years of marriage, there's a large part due to her husband.
We have grown up together a lot in the last 50 years, and we trust each day that God, who began a good work within us, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. And I have to stop and remember how gracious, merciful, faithful God is at this moment and has been through all the years of our lives. We believe that our becoming a part of a re-engage was not happenstance. God has taught us some beautiful, life-changing truths, and we have seen others' relationships change in ways that amaze us and thrill us. Through the lessons of re-engage, when attending for the very first time and then every time since then, we have learned better to communicate more openly and without fear. God has worked in our hearts to remove unhealthy thoughts and feelings of anger and disappointment during the lessons on forgiveness. And I've been reminded over and over that we cannot love each other unless God and His Spirit work within us. God is teaching me that when my relationship with Jesus is strong and close, my relationship with Marcus is also strong and sweet. These two relationships go hand in hand and remain a daily journey full of precious prizes from God and a more intimate closeness and oneness with Marcus.
Our story is not one of train wrecks and amazing healings, but of God's steady encouragement and guidance. He has kept us safe from many temptations. His lessons and corrections have sometimes been relatively pain-free, or at least damage-free. We still bear the scars of our own sins, as well as some of the scars of those who went before us. But we stand as examples of God's great faithfulness and kindness, and of His great mercy by not passing our sin scars on to our children and grandchildren. I want to close by reminding you of this passage one more time, Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out His name, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Even though our lives bear the scars of our ancestors to the fourth generation, they also bear the blessings of faithful ancestors whose faith and love for God has brought His unfailing love up to us for 1,000 generations. And the faith and love you bring into your families will bear fruit for 1,000 generations to come. And here is our whole family. There. And we are blessed people. Yes. May the Lord bless you. May His name be praised forever. For He has showered us with unfailing love and mercy, faithfulness, and loving kindness. Thanks for listening.